chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have a sound judgment, as God has allowed to each one a measure of faith. Romans 12, 1 through 3.
New faces here, and I just want to welcome you. We're always honored to have you as our guests, and as long as you're among us, we just consider you part of the family. And if there's any way we can serve you, if you need spiritual help, we would be honored to help you out with that. As just as an introduction to who we are, we're a congregation of the Lord's people who just want to do what God said to do. And so we have a very simple way of doing that. We study our Bibles and try to do what we find in our Bibles. And if that's the way you think the Lord should be understood and worshiped, then we would just welcome you to join us, to check us out, and to make us your family as well. Let's go and open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to start reading in verses 4 and 5. It says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly." I want to spend a few weeks talking about being in the body of Christ. And what we just read, we're not going to get to that today, but the point of what we're studying today, we're going to look at Romans 12 verse 1, and the point of that is that we need to be committed to being in and part of the body of Christ. The last time I taught in Romans 12, I found a saying that I liked. Jesus didn't die so we could go to church. Jesus died so we could become the church. There's a different thing when you're talking about going to church and becoming a church. Two totally different ends. Going to church, if that's what you're trying to do, well, I go to church. It's not a bad thing to do, but if that's the goal, if that's the end, it's a pretty easy goal to accomplish, and it's pretty easy to get complacent with that mindset. See, I've done the thing I'm supposed to do. Now, we don't think that way, but sometimes I think we let that type of thinking creep in on us. And it leads to us becoming stagnant, not moving forward really, not going backwards. We're just existing. We're lukewarm. We're not energetic. We're not enthusiastic. But what Paul is talking about here is, no, you need to become the body of Christ. You need to become the church. You need to become something better than you are by yourself. You see, we can go to church alone, can't we? And you can go and you can leave and you can never have a conversation, and you went to church. You can go to church, and when something doesn't happen, you can say, they're not doing anything. Something's not happening because they're not doing anything, right? It doesn't become your responsibility because I went to church, that's what I did, and they need to do more. When you are the church, it's a little bit different. Because what Paul says is, just as the body has many members and each one serves a function, that's so we are the body of Christ. There's a higher expectation for somebody who is the church. If you think about it, we're going to talk about offering our body as a living sacrifice. What part of Jesus' body was not holy and righteous and completely dedicated to God? In John 1 verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." What part of that flesh was not holy dedicated to God. Every single part of it, every aspect of it, the body, the mind, the actions, the attitudes, they were all completely dedicated to God. What part of the body of Christ now can we afford not to have completely dedicated to God? Can we afford to allow sin to exist in comfortably? What part of that can we afford? And so I want to talk about, what is our vision as a church? What do we want to become? And what does Paul want us to become? The scripture up on the board is Young's literal translation, and it does a good job. It just basically takes the Greek word and turns it into an English word. It doesn't change the order. And it helps us to understand the verse, and I think it clarifies things a little bit. But open up with me. I'm going to read in my Bible here. It says, Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. I just want to stop right there and take note of what Paul is doing. He says, I urge you by the mercies of God. I urge you. That word urge is the Greek word parakaleo. It means to call beside. That's the literal para, beside, kaleo, call. Call beside. But really what it is, it's exhortation would be a word that this is translated into. I exhort you. Another word that it's translated into is beseech. It's a pleading. It's not just a passive, yeah, I could take it or leave it kind of a thing. It's, no, come beside me. Come on. I want all of you, brethren, join me in what I'm doing. Come beside me. I'm exhorting you. I'm calling you. I'm pleading to you. Start doing this. Well, for what reason? Why is Paul urging them? Why is it urgent? Why is it important? Why is it valuable to be doing this? He says, I call you through the mercies of God. The whole book of Romans, if you just took it up to chapter 11, Paul is making the case about the mercies of God. He is saying, God is everything. God has done everything. And in verses 1 through 3, it's broken down. True service to God requires us to offer Him an acceptable... That's not what I'm trying to read. It's written down on my other set of notes. But there's three things. It says, Paul is urging us by the compassion of God, by the will of God, and in verse 3 it says... It says by the renewing of your mind. So he's calling us by the compassion of God, the mercy of God, by the word of God, and by the will of God. He's saying by the compassion of God, something that has been proven true. The book of Romans makes the case for the compassion of God. It's proven true. The grace of God is a real thing. The grace of God is true and it's powerful. It is reliable. It will never fail. And Paul says, because of what God did, because of the truth of what I'm telling you to do, because of how good it is, how reliable it is, how gracious it is to us, we need to respond. So this is Paul's call for a response to the gospel of Christ. He's like, if you understand anything about the gospel of Christ, then you're going to stand beside me. That's what he's saying. So he says, I urge you by the mercies of Christ to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, a sacrifice living, holy, and acceptable. Present yourself. If we look at this idea of present, in Romans chapter 6, I want to read verses 12 through 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. This idea of present is to bring forth in order to serve. That's really the idea. He says, present yourself. Bring forth in order to serve. And Paul says, there's a choice here. There are two ways we can present ourselves. He says that, on one hand, there are those who present themselves as instruments of sin. And there's two concepts here. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Well, what happens when what am I doing when I let sin reign in my mortal body? He says, you're obeying its lusts. You're allowing your strong desires, whether it's a passion of the moment or ongoing cravings or that sort of a thing, you're letting that dictate your actions. So that's one way we let sin reign in our body. The other way is we purposefully and intentionally sin. We present ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness. So that's one way we can do that. But what Paul says is, don't do that. Present yourself as an instrument of righteousness. Present your body. And so do it on purpose and do it in order to serve. That's the concept. Let's plan. Let's present ourselves capable of serving. And it's not just ourselves, but he says your body. This is an important concept here. In John 1:14, I mentioned this, but it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, one of the important things about Jesus is that he had a body, a physical form, a form which was capable of and used for service to God. He presented himself, his body, as an instrument of righteousness, a tool for God to control and use for his own purpose, and he presented it perfectly. Now, in Roman times, there was this belief that the soul, the spirit of a man, was the righteous aspect of a man, and the body of a man was the corrupt aspect of a man. And so on one hand, your spirit could be holy and righteous, and on the other hand, your body could be doing corrupt things, and you didn't have a choice, you couldn't control it. Paul is countering that mindset. He says, present your body as an instrument of righteousness. Present it to God. And as we think about that, we have the same two concepts going on. There's a spiritual element to our body, the character of who we are. And that character, that spirit, that soul, whatever you want to call it, gets stained with sin and needs the cleansing of Jesus Christ. And the body is an instrument and involved in that. But God says, now after, with the mercies of God, we can present our bodies as an instrument, a tool for God to use. We can use it for righteousness. And the challenge we have is, just like the Gnostics, I think sometimes we give ourselves the mindset that, see, I'm always going to sin. It's always going to be this way. It's just, I'm very human. I had someone say that to me before. I'm very human, is the way they put it. Which means, I'm going to sin all the time. That's just my expectation for myself. I'm going to present my body as an instrument of unrighteousness. It's a different way of saying the same thing. But the call is to grow, to do better. And ultimately, to purge that unrighteousness. I think it's Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit, though his spirit dwells on you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so there's this idea, Romans 3:23, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We all have sinned and will fall short of the glory of God. There is an ongoing sin element to our bodies. But what this says is, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, You see, we need to be vigilant. In order, if we want to serve God, we need to be actively putting to death these deeds of the flesh. Actively getting better, growing. And in chapter 2 it says, renewing your mind. Testing yourself to find out whether it's from God or whether it's from man. And if it's from man, we destroy it. Let the Spirit work in us in that way. We need to be putting to death. And as we put it to death, then we present ourselves to God as an instrument of righteousness. An instrument of righteousness destroys unrighteousness, doesn't it? And that's where we need to be, growing and maturing. And in that state, you cannot afford stagnation. If you stop putting to death the deeds of the flesh and you start tolerating them, then you're going to die, right? And so we need to be active. We need to present ourselves as an instrument, a tool that is capable of working. The next thing it says is, as we're presenting our bodies, a sacrifice. Here's another interesting concept, this word sacrifice. It's used maybe 340 times in the Bible. I can't remember this. It was like 339 or 338. And I went through and I read, you know, just briefly glanced at each one of those to say, okay, how is the word sacrifice used in the Scripture? And there's a few times it's used as a comparison, as to help you understand a different concept. But typically, every time sacrifice is used, it's talking about something being killed. When you read the word sacrifice, you need to understand that there is a victim involved in sacrifice. And that's an important thing we need to keep in mind. There's always a victim involved in sacrifice. A lot of times we'll use it, well, yeah, I wanted to buy that new house, and that means I had to sacrifice a little over here. That's the way we use it, but that's not the way the Scripture uses it. Sacrifice doesn't mean giving up a little. Sacrifice means giving up everything. There's always a victim. There's always a death involved when we're talking about sacrifice. So where's the death involved if we're going to hand our body over as a sacrifice to God, a living sacrifice? How does that work? In Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about this. I want to read... Actually, before we read Romans chapter 6, there's another scripture, and this is actually helpful, because you're talking about a sacrifice and a victim. When you look at the way Leviticus, you'll read through there, and you'll see, okay, their way of worship is they had to sacrifice and kill an animal. What was God trying to get out of that? That's the first question we need to ask, is what does it mean? When we're offering a sacrifice, what is God trying to accomplish? And in Psalm 51:17, this captures the, what does God want man, how does God want man to respond to sacrifice? That's really what the question he answers here. How does God want a man to respond to sacrifice? Psalm 51, starting in verse 16, it says, "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." What the psalm writer here is saying, going through the motions of killing an animal is not what God wants out of a sacrifice. He doesn't crave the death. The death is required, but it's not what God wants. This idea of a contrite heart, the Hebrew word literally means crushed, or really crushed by beating. That's the picture of the Hebrew word there. It's crushed by beating. When someone offers a sacrifice, God wants it to be offered by someone who feels the weight of his sin and is crushed by it, whose soul is in agony because of the weight of being separated from God. That's the idea of a sacrifice. That's the attitude God wants people to have in offering sacrifice. And I believe in Romans it talks about is the Jews, they offered the sacrifice and they wanted righteousness but without knowledge. See, they went through the motions but they didn't have the faith. And God says, no, the faith is what I'm interested in. The crushed heart who acted against me. And so, if we look in Romans chapter 6, we see this picture of a sacrifice and how we can offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. In Romans chapter 6, I want to start reading in verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never again to die. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. When we're talking about becoming a functioning member of the body of Christ, this is key. You have to put to death that body of sin. You have to kill that part of you that craves sin. And we do that. It says, as many of you as have been baptized into death of Christ. We put that part of us to death through baptism. That's what the scripture says. And what Paul is saying is, now present yourself a sacrifice that is living. See, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. See, we're a living sacrifice. We're a sacrifice that is free to take actions because we have killed something. There has been a victim in our life, and that victim is our will and sin, that part of us that craved the sin. We put that to death. But we were raised up by the Spirit. See, we were given life in God, and so now we can dedicate ourselves to God in sacrifice. And there's three things about this sacrifice that we can take note of. The first thing about it is it's living. We talked about that. The second part is that it is acceptable to God. When you were going to bring a sacrifice to the altar, to the temple, there were some requirements about that sacrifice. That sacrifice had to be acceptable to God. What does that mean? Look with me in Leviticus. I'll start reading in chapter 22, and I think I'll start in verse 17. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to all his sons and to all the sons of Israel, and say to them, any man of the house of Israel or of the aliens in Israel who presents his offering, whether it is of their votive or any of their freewill offerings, which they present to the Lord for a burnt offering," which is an animal, burnt offering, verse 19, "for you to be accepted, it must be a male without defect from the cattle, the sheep, or the goats. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer it, for it will not be accepted for you." If you're going to offer an animal to God, it had to have a consistent color. It couldn't have any deformations. It couldn't have eczema of the skin, so open sores or rashes or bald spots or that sort of a thing. It had to be a quality, good-looking, beautiful, if you will, animal. You had to offer something good to God, something pure to God, something unblemished was offered to God. That was the idea. And Paul says, offer a living sacrifice that is acceptable to God. Not a living sacrifice that has been corrupted. A living sacrifice that is blemished. A living sacrifice, a part of you is still actively pursuing and happy to be involved in sinful things. That is not acceptable to God. Now there's a challenge to that, because we have things that we're struggle with. I appreciate Kelly's openness during the Lord's Supper. He said, "I sin this week. I can think of a few things. I can I can quote that remark. I sinned this week. I can think of a few things. We need to be destroying that part of us, right? We need to be putting to death the deeds of the flesh. We need to be active in that. And when we're doing those things, that makes us acceptable. That makes us acceptable to God. And so when we come to God, we need to give ourselves, but in an acceptable way, in a dedicated way. In a way that's committed to doing right. In a way that's committed to holding up the truth of God as much as we understand in our life on a regular basis. We need to present ourselves a living, acceptable to God, and holy sacrifice. The idea of holy is set apart. And if you're going to go out and choose an animal, you might say, okay, the firstborn of the flock gets sacrificed to God. Well, you would have to go out and take that firstborn animal and indicate, this is for God, and put him in a different pen, or maybe tie a ribbon around its neck, or do something different with it, set it apart from the rest. So that way we know this is for God. And that's the way that God wants us to come to Him. Not blended with everybody else, not, as it says in verse 2, conformed to the world, where we take on the shape of the culture and the time period and the thought processes around us. But in a way that identifies us and gives us our identification in Christ. Set apart, holy, different. It says, therefore I urge you, and going back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, then the very last part of this verse, it says, in my scripture, New American Standard, it says, which is your spiritual service to worship. So it says, present your bodies a living, holy, acceptable sacrifice, which is your spiritual service of worship. In the Greek, it puts two words in there. The first word is logikos. You would recognize it. It's a derivative. The root for this word is logos, and in John 1 it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In the beginning was the Logos was with God in the beginning, and the Logos was God. It's the same concept, same word. It means reasoning. It means intelligence, intellect. It means doing something on purpose. And so they say spiritual service of worship. This spiritual element has to do with our minds. If you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. Actually, I don't think that's right. Let me 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10 through 13. Excuse me. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except for the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. What this scripture is saying is the way the Holy Spirit delivered the scriptures to us is the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. The spirit of a man knows the heart of a man. He knows what's inside of him. So the same thing is the Spirit of God knows the mind of God, the heart of God. So the Spirit of God searches the mind of God and shares those words with the men who wrote them down, the apostles and the prophets. And those men wrote down those words. And that's the scriptures we have in our hands. At the end of chapter 2 it says, therefore we have the mind of Christ. We have the thoughts of God written down in our hands. The reasonings of God. Right? The logos of God. What's inside of him? What is he made of? What does he think? How does he think? Why did he make the decisions he made? All of that is contained in the scriptures, and that's what we're shared with us. And when this passage says it's our spiritual service, It's saying the same thing. We're serving God from the heart, from what's inside of us, from our reasoning that understands the Word of God. It's from the inside. It's from your core. It's from your spirit. And so we don't just serve God superficially. We don't serve God without sincerity. I may have shared this with you, but I'll share it again. There was some kids in Bend, Oregon, and they were selling gold bars with tungsten cores. But they were selling them like they were pure gold. And this scam went on for a little bit. I think the kid sold maybe, he was like 17 and in high school. And he got his buddy to actually do the selling. He just provided the gold bars. And he made somewhere around $40,000 to $60,000 with a scam. And someone finally got a hold of one of those bars. And he drilled down and there was just a thin layer of gold. And in the inside it was tungsten steel. Those bars were insincere. And they weren't gold all the way through. They had the appearance of gold, but they didn't have the characters and quality or value of gold. And when it says it's our spiritual service, what it's saying is you don't just have the appearance of gold when you offer yourself to God. You need to have the qualities and value of gold. You need to have the look of Christ. You need to have the heart of Christ. The sincerity of service to God. You don't do it because that's what you do. You do it because that's who you are. You don't go to church, you become the church. Right? You become part of the body of Christ because you can function in your capacity as part of the body of Christ, sincere all the way through. And this word service is always used in the scripture in service to God. That's just the meaning of the word. So when it says our service of worship, that's just to communicate that concept. When a priest served in the temple, that was the Greek word they would use, service. It's specifically for your service in relationship to serving your God. And so as we look at this passage, Paul is calling us to a service of God that is not just a superficial thing. It is a service of God that is based on the compassion of Christ. It is a service of God that is because we have can offer ourselves as a sacrifice, that our bodies are acceptable and holy sacrifices to God. And it is a service that is in the service of God. But it's not just here in the church building. Richard says, at the beginning of our worship service, he says, we're going to enter into our service. I can say the same thing now as we close up the sermon. Let's enter into our worship. Let's leave this building and worship God in our everyday lives. Let's offer our bodies as an acceptable sacrifice to Christ. Our hands as instruments of Christ. We sing a song, we are the world's Bible. Our hands are Christ's hands. Our heart, our thoughts are Christ's thoughts. We should be able to raise our kids, you know, change their diapers or give them a bottle or tell them to chew their food 15 times at one setting a meal. You know, we should be able to go dig holes or teach our students in school if you're a teacher or whatever you do, whatever your life contains. Whatever thing it is that you're talented at, Paul is saying, give that to Christ as worship. Do it in a way that it could be considered a worship to your God. That's what being the church means. It's not just a place where we gather together. It is a life that is a small portion that reflects what Jesus would have done in his life. Right? We're part of the body of Christ. That's what it means to be the body of Christ. One more time, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, I call you upon you, therefore, brethren, through the compassions of God, to present your bodies a sacrifice, living, sanctified, acceptable to God, your intelligent service. That's our call this morning. If you want to do that, if you want to take the first step in being baptized in the death of Christ, having your sins washed away, we can help you with that. Please come forward if you have any needs as we stand and sing the song of invitation.